But we've been doing a series on Ephesians, and the first three chapters, as David's talked about, has been mostly focused on what God has done for us, what God's done in our life, and the marvelous grace that God's given us. And then the next three chapters talk about how to live out of that. What do we do based on what God's done in us? And in the last week, and for the last 2 weeks, actually, David's been digging into the subject of sexual immorality and what God's called us toward and what our standard is as Christians. And I do appreciate, I mean, how we teach expository here, which means we just work our way through the text. I love it because then you can't dodge stuff. Like if I was preaching, I'd be like, I don't want to touch that subject. I'll move on to something else that's lighter and easier. But I love it because God's word speaks to it, and it's important for us then to get into it and learn what God's speaking from it. So I'm grateful for that. And we talked about basically the three reasons David gave last week for why to escape sexual immorality. And today, we're basically going into the fourth reason. And this really encompasses why we as Christians should abstain from all sin. And this is due to the incredible transformation that God has given in us to make us from taking us as darkness, as children of darkness, and making us children of light. So for a minute here, we were actually out yesterday trying to capture butterflies with a butterfly net. And we didn't get any, which some kids are like, oh, good, let them live. We weren't going to kill them, don't worry. But it got me thinking, too, I mean, just the amazing transformation that happens in butterflies that you see. I mean, you see these little caterpillars. We've got a number of those and seen a number of those. And you have this caterpillar thing, and all of a sudden goes into a cocoon, and this butterfly comes. And man, I've seen a caterpillar and I've seen a butterfly, and they do not look very much alike. A little bit, but not very much. It's this incredible transformation that God has worked about in nature and brought about. And I was thinking about it, and it's kind of, I mean, we're talking about basically living in the transformation that God's given us. And wouldn't it be kind of odd if you had a caterpillar? I've never seen a caterpillar try to fly. Anybody ever seen that? It like gets up on a leaf and just jumps and starts like twitching its body around and trying to fly. I've never seen that. And similarly, I've never seen a butterfly just like crawling around on the dirt and walking around, crawling around on leaves, stuff like that. You notice when they go through this transformation and in their very nature of who they are, they live differently as a result of it. A caterpillar and a butterfly's life is very different. I mean, now they're migrating, they're doing all these things. Their lifestyle is completely different now that they've been changed. And that's what we're talking about today. God has transformed our lives, and he has transformed us into children of light, and so we need to live like it. Live like it. Let our lifestyle conform to the new nature that God has given to us. Okay? So if you got your Bibles, jump in with me. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. So Ephesians chapter 5, looking at verses 7 through 10. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray, because I don't know about you, but I need it. Father, I just thank you for your grace, and I thank you for your word and for your truth, Father. Thank you for the amazing things that you've revealed to us in your word, Father, and that you've taught us how to live the life that you've called us to. And Lord, you've revealed yourself in your word, Father God, and you've revealed your plan and your purpose and the beautiful thing, the plan that you have for redemption for us and the beautiful thing that that is. And Father, I just pray that as we dive into your word today, Lord, that you would open up our eyes, open up my eyes more and more, Lord, to see and understand the transformation that you brought into our lives. And Lord, to recognize the high calling that you have because of what you've done in us, Father. Help us to see and understand that and know that and to live that out and walk that out in our lives, Lord, that you would be pleased and glorified with our lives, Lord. Touch and change our hearts today and speak to us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, so First thing we get into in verse 7, we'll just kind of work our way through it. He says, therefore, do not become partakers with them. So what's the them that they're referring to? And that's if you go back to verse 6, you see he's talking about, God is talking about the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience. And who are those people? Basically, as David's talked about this week, so this is a bit of a recap, but hang in, it's good stuff. So David talked about the sons of disobedience last week. And what he's referring to that is that is those who live and who choose to live in unrepentant sin, which means they're not regretful, they're not sorrowful, they're not fighting against sin, they're not experiencing repentance, which is asking God's forgiveness after they sin. Basically, they're choosing a lifestyle of sin. And it doesn't matter if you're a church, this can be churchgoers, it could not be. It could be some here in our body today, it could not be, I don't know. That's between you and your relationship with God. And we'll talk about that and get into that as we go. Like David said, being in a car or in a garage doesn't make you a car. Being in the church doesn't make you not a son of disobedience. Ha, everybody follow that? Okay. But in that, please understand too that we are still sinners. I'm still a sinner, very much. But the difference is that we are practicing repentance when we sin. And we practice, and we're struggling in our fight against sin and struggling to walk in holiness. We're seeking God's grace. We're seeking accountability from other Christians to overcome the sins that we're struggling with. And we're pressing on to overcome these sins, to get past them as God reveals them to us so we can walk in better holiness. Again, it's basically being a disciple. I have a devotional time in the morning pretty regularly, and almost every morning what I do is I start off and just repent and ask God's forgiveness for sins that I committed the day before, and maybe even that morning. And it's a great time just to get my heart clean and to recognize where I've fallen short and where I've messed up and receive God's grace for that. Because in that grace, there's the power to change and to be different the next day, okay? So that's basically being a disciple. Everybody get the difference, sons of disobedience and Christians? It's how we deal with sin. Are we fighting against it or not? And then Paul says, do not become partners with them. And in that, this isn't a general call to avoid, or this is not a general call to avoid those who practice that lifestyle. He's not saying don't hang out with sinners, anything like that, because we obviously see in Jesus' life that's what he did. He regularly went and he ate with sinners and taught sinners and hung out with those who were practicing that lifestyle. So God, that's not what Paul's talking about in here. Basically what he's talking about, if you look at that word partner, it's like a business partner. I mean, you join in together with them into this venture, basically. So he's basically saying, don't participate in a lifestyle of sin. Don't participate in their sinful lifestyle. Don't participate in sin yourself. And even more than that, don't even help enable them to live that lifestyle, be it by commendation, which is commending them or their sins, consent, which is just agreeing to it, or concealment, hiding it from them, okay? There's a lot of ways that we can, how we're supposed to fellowship with those who walk in darkness. And we're going to talk about that a lot more next week when we get into 11 through 14. So, we'll jump on from there. And we'll jump on to part one. And this is where we're talking about the transformation that God has done in us. That God has radically transformed us into children of light. God has radically transformed us into children of light. So why is God calling us not to partner with those who have a sinful lifestyle? Why has God put that out there? Because we are light in the Lord. And we should walk as children of the light. Jump with me to one other verse. We're going to jump into 2 Corinthians 6. So 2 Corinthians 6, only a few books back. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. This is Paul making a similar statement to the one that we read before. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them, and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, again, that means cause, because of what he said before, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Again, he's talking about this transformation that God has done in us, how God has transformed us from light, from darkness into light, from death into life. And he's saying, because you are my people, because I am your God and transformed you, because of that, go out from among their midst and touch no unclean thing. What he's saying in there is basically God has transformed us. So leave the old behind. Leave the old lifestyle behind. We're not supposed to participate with those. I know before I was a believer, I had those that I used to hang out and party with. But then when God transformed my life, I could still hang out with those people, but I wasn't partying with them. I wasn't drinking. I wasn't making sinful lifestyle choices, but I could still associate with them. I was still hanging out with them, and I was being, and as God's called us to be a light to them. You see in there this difference that God cannot be, we have this God, this holy God that cannot be in the presence of sin. And now that we are his children, God is putting that same calling on us not to participate in that lifestyle of sin. So what then does it mean to be light? What does it mean to be a child of the light? If you jump back into our main verse here into Ephesians, it says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So he says, now we are light. And I think that's awesome. If you think about it, he says, now we are light. He didn't say you're in light, but he says we are light. You see, this isn't just a change in name. This isn't something simple. This isn't we're a different species of caterpillar or something like this. This is God transforming us into something completely different than what we were. This is a change in our very nature, in our very essence. This is extreme. Light and darkness are polar extremes. And that's what God has done in us. He's transformed us. The very nature of who we are, God has changed. And that's what we need to understand. If you jump back just a page with me to Ephesians 2, he describes that, light and darkness. Darkness is referring to that sinful and fallen state, where we were without Christ. That sinful and fallen state without hope. Ephesians 2 says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So before that, we were dead in our sin. We were blindly in darkness, following around on this path that would lead us to sin and destruction and ultimately judgment. That's where we were at without Christ. That is darkness. Without the light of life, without the light of Christ to guide us into him, to him. We were blindly just following this world, the course of this world. And then he talks about light. And light, when light comes into us, it's that transformation that gives us a new heart, a new nature. It gives us eternal hope. In 2 verse 4, then it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, that's living in darkness, made us alive together with Christ. That's light. By grace you have been saved and raised us up and with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. So we transform this from this darkness that was without hope, without salvation, without anything, and he's given us hope and life. That's the transformation that God has done with us. If you jump with me to one other verse, we're jumping to 1 Peter. So towards the end of the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9, and we'll read 10 too. But you are a chosen race. This is what God's calling us to now. This is the transformation again. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That, again, is that transformation. Can you imagine we were dead in our sins and in our trespasses, and God didn't just forgive our sins. He transformed us away from that lifestyle where we're a chosen race, a holy nation. He's called us out of darkness and into his light. God has done a miraculous and amazing thing in there. One other verse we'll jump to, 2 Corinthians 5. So back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Again, he's talking about that old, the old is gone, that old sinful nature is gone, and the new has come. We are a new creation. Something massive happens when we come to faith in Christ. Something massive and incredible happens. We become a new creation, no longer in darkness, but are actually light, transformed from darkness into light. See, I'm in the construction field, and sometimes you get to go call and you get to go look at these remodels that people want you to do. And you walk into these remodels, and it's maybe some of you guys have done this, you've attempted to do these in your house, and you walk around this thing, and you're just like, why do they want to remodel this? I mean, they're like these old pioneer homes, and they're just kind of a mess, and there's the walls are rotting, and things are falling apart in there, and they're like, well, I just want to paint it and put up some new sheetrock and new trim and all these things, and you're just looking at these things going, oh, that's horrible. Why are you doing that? Why are you spending the money remodeling this? And it's hard. Then you have to be like diplomatic about, really? You sure you want to do that? I don't know if you want to do that. That's not the best idea. Because basically, I mean, they're throwing their money away, right? I mean, if you have a house, Rocky's an inspector. If you have a house where the foundation's falling apart and the walls are falling apart, what do you do with it?
Remodel it.
I'm glad you're not God, Tony. Yeah, exactly. We tear it down. You try to be nice about it. Well, I don't know if this is going to be a good idea to remodel this because this is falling apart and this is falling apart. And it's going to eventually fall apart, whether it's got new paint or not. So eventually you just got to tell them it's got to come down and you got to start from scratch. Because basically otherwise, if the house is rotten through and through and you try to fix it up, it's doing what I like to call putting lipstick on a pig, basically. I mean, you got something that's just, and no offense for pig lovers, I'm not trying to be mean to you guys, but just generically, stereotypical pigs are not that attractive. And so if you're trying to make something pretty that just isn't pretty by nature. And that talks about what we try to do, and we'll get into this living, and that's basically trying to live in morality. And that's not what God does in us. God looked at us and he saw that we were rotten through and through. The foundations were bad. We had a sinful nature. Everything that our heart was bad. Our heart was seeking and desiring that which is evil. The Bible talks about every desire and inclination of his heart was evil. The very nature, every foundation of us was evil. And God didn't just say, "Oh, let's just get him to act nice." He didn't just paint over it all to get us all fixed up. No, God tore us down and rebuilt us as something new. He killed that which was old, everything that was us, and rebuilt us as something new, a new creation. You see, God is not interested in those who looked and act good. God is interested in those whose heart are inclined to him and that follow him. God wants the foundations good. That's what matters to him, and that's what we'll get into a bit more too. And even more than this, looking, this goes way, way back, this whole light and darkness thing. If you jump back with me to Genesis 1:1, I like when we get to go back to the very, very beginning. Genesis 1:1, he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And what were the first words of God? Those who have your Bibles open, what were the first words of God? Let there be light. And what happened? There was light, because he's God. But isn't that cool? I mean, this goes all the way back. God was using this as a type, which means it was a foreshadowing of what's going to come in the future. Right at the creation, it was all darkness. There was nothing. And then God said, let there be light. And boom, there is light. And that's what happens now. There's darkness in us. All there was is darkness. And then God sent his son, Jesus, who died on the cross for us, put to death our sins and our sinful nature on that cross. And God said, let there be light. And boom, there was light in us. God had done that transformation. Just like he did at the back of the beginning in Genesis, he made this huge transformation. When there was darkness, boom, now there was light. Something different. God did that in us. He took away that darkness and put light. He spoke, let there be light in us. And this is an even more miraculous transition. I would venture to say this is even what God has done in us is even more remarkable than what he did in creation, where God spoke into us and said, let there be light in us. And it's cool, too, because if you look then at the end of the Bible, now you go to the very end, you see the new heaven and the new Jerusalem that comes down. And what is there none of in the new Jerusalem? Darkness. It's like Bethel in the summer. Or not Bethel, Barrow in the summer, sorry. It's like Barrow in the summertime. There's no darkness. Isn't that cool? God is transforming. In the beginning, there was just darkness. And at the end, there's going to be just light. So what happens if we're darkness? We don't get to live in that. But God wants us with him. God's desire is for us. So what did he do? He made us light so that we could live with him. Because if there's no darkness in heaven and we're darkness, that's not going to fit. It's a square peg in a round hole. But God then transformed us who we are, made us round pegs, so that we could fit in heaven, so that we could live in the light that God has planned for us. Do you guys understand that? That's so cool. God's awesome. How God transformed us so that we could partake in what God is building. Started out as all darkness, and then it will eventually be all light. And those who believe and follow Christ, God has transformed and made into light so that we can dwell in eternity with him. He's changed our nature to make us light. So before we're seeing how God has called us to walk out as children of the light, we need to understand that transformation, that massive change that's happened in our heart as a result of our faith in Christ. That is what gives us the desire and the ability to live out the life that God's called us to. So, living in light of what God has done for us. So, walking as children of the light, my second point in there. That's if we jump back into our Ephesians verse in there. Paul says this simply, he just says, walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. And that's five, there's just five words in the Bible, but basically that sums up all of our Christian lives. How are we supposed to do that then? Five words, live as children of, or walk as children of the light. And then he says in there, but then he describes it. God's gracious to us. He gives us more to go off of. He says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. The fruit of light. So what do we think of when we think of fruit? Like David was talking about last week, trees. Where does fruit come from? Trees. I don't know, where papaya, boy. Okay, God is trans. We think of trees. Where does fruit come from? Comes from trees or plants or something like that. But so as God taught, or as David talked about last week, what does a good tree produce? Good fruit. What does a bad tree produce? Bad fruit. The type of fruit comes from what the nature of the tree is, without any exception. You will never get a strawberry plant producing a blueberry. You will never get an apple tree that produces a peach. You never, ever will. God has made the nature of things to produce at likewise of what they are. So the fruit of the light is simply the natural outflow of being children of light. So it's just if we are children of light, that is the nature of who we are. We will produce fruit of light that he talks about in there. In contrast to that, darkness is a life that is characterized by that unchecked desire and participation in sin, as we talked about. Whereas a light of life is characterized by following God and bearing good fruit. bearing fruit that is good and right and true that he talks about in there. And again, I'm not talking about holiness or perfect holiness that we never sin. Again, I'm a sinner. All of you guys are sinners. Ha ha. But we're all sinners. But what he's talking about is what characterizes your life. What are you striving towards? What are you aiming towards? If your lifestyle is just characterized by sin, unchecked sin, that's not good. But hopefully our lifestyle is characterized by a fight against sin, by a continual pressing on to know God more and more. Whereas we started down here, we're continually on the upswing, aiming towards that perfect holiness that God has for us. That's the goal. That's where we're aiming towards. See, as the Corinthians passage talked about, we should be striving to touch no unclean thing. Flee from the life which is darkness. You see, naturally, light changes darkness. As we'll get into there, you turn on the light in a closet, and what happens? Assuming the light bulb works, the darkness becomes light. The light changes the darkness. It does not become the darkness. If you take a flashlight and go into a dark spot, the flashlight doesn't go out unless it runs out of batteries. Don't get picky on me. But assuming it's good, you take it in, it doesn't go out. It doesn't become darkness. It lights up that which is darkness. And we'll get into that more next week. Sorry. So how do we know what is good and right and true that Paul talks about in here? He says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So how do we know what is good and right and true? Number one way, the Bible, God's word, God's infallible word. There's no error or issue in it. God has put this out there for us so we can understand and know what is good and right and true. This is the predominant way that God has given us. And that is why, as we've talked about a number of times, but we'll keep harping on it, daily devotional time, getting into your Bible is so critical. It's so critical. Sermons, joining in fellowship with other believers here and hearing the word of God preached. Because I don't know about you, the way David's perspective is always different than mine, and your perspective is going to be different from mine. But as we come together in Bible studies and groups and share, we learn and grow from each other. So that's why it's critical to do those as well as our daily devotional time. And jump with me, and there's many parts in the Bible where he talks about what is good and right and true. Jump with me in here to Galatians, just one page back, or a few pages back. Galatians 5. And you guys know that, well, this is the fruit of the Spirit, basically, he's talking about. And this is where he talks about, and there's a number of lists like these in the Bible where Paul lists out, this is bad and this is good, so that there's no question in it. And he says, in verse 19, now the works of the flesh, works of darkness, the lifestyle of darkness are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you look in here, those are the works of darkness that he describes. That is what we fight against. And it's easy to dismiss some of that, like sorcery. But I haven't practiced any spells this week. I'm doing good. But man, you look at other ones in there. Envy. Fits of anger. Yes, I'm a parent. I have those. Things like that we look at and like, okay. That is where God brings those to mind so that we can work on them, so God can change us. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's, again, God transforming us. Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is God put to death that darkness, so that we can live in the life, in the light. Living in the light. And ultimately, he says, the goal is to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 10 in Ephesians, where we're at, he says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So how do we discern what is pleasing to the Lord? Why is that important? Why is that important? A number of you guys are married in here. I'm married too. How many people like to please your wife if you're married, or husband or spouse? Boy, not many of you guys. There's some marriage issues in here. Hopefully all of you guys do. You learn really, happy wife, happy life. You learn pretty quickly that when the wife's happy, you're happy. We went car shopping here this last week and ended up buying a car. But looking at a car, it was very important. Tracy looked at it and said, I love that color. I want that color. She's happy. Okay, good. I'm set. So that's what he's talking about, is looking. I try to please my wife. I don't always succeed. Lord knows that. She knows that even better. But life is much happier if we do what pleases our spouse. In the same way, God is calling us to do what pleases him. How do we know what pleases the Lord? How do we know what pleases the Lord? Again, same answer. The Bible is predominantly the way. That is how we know what pleases the Lord. We read the Bible. That and the life of prayer. That's God's Spirit speaking to us. Those are the doors to relationship with God that help us understand who God is and what pleases him. We have to be in the Bible. And again, you have to be persistent in that devotional life. I've been married to Tracy now 18 years. I remember that. 18 years, but I had it written down, so that helped too. We've been married 18 years, and Lord knows, and she'll tell you, I'm still learning what pleases her and what doesn't. I'm finally learning that if I try to clean off her office space or work desk, that does not please her. So I'm learning that, but I'm an organized person, so I'm like, ooh, I can organize this. Bad idea, that does not please. But back rubs, please, I can do those. Okay. So I'm learning, still learning and growing, and what pleases her. And we've been married 18 years and living constantly together. So we need to be in the Word. Stay in the Word. Unless you've got the whole thing memorized and you can recite it in your head from Genesis to Revelation, if you do, come, I want to test you and see that you do. But if you don't have the whole thing memorized, be reading this every day. Be into it and studying it to know the Word of God, because in that we see the heart of God. And as we take that and pray and let God's Spirit speak to us as we read it, we are learning and understanding who our God is and what makes him tick, what makes him happy, what brings him joy. But what about areas in the Bible, areas where the Bible is unclear, where there's nothing specific about what's going on? I.e., like social media. The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt only spend 1 hour on social media per day. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say also how we're to respond to what's going on now specifically. I mean, do we wear masks? Do we not? How do we respond to racial injustice? How do we respond to those things? How do we deal with that? Let's jump into one other verse here. Romans 12. Romans 12, 2. Romans 12, 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Well, I'm reading 1, 2. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There's that word again, transformed. Transformed mind to know God's will. God is transforming, again, our very nature, and part of that is our mind. God transforms that to understand him. And again, transformation speaks to an enlightened mind. Light. God gives light to our mind to have understanding, to understand God's word, to understand who he is and what gives him pleasure. You see, God has given us his Spirit to open our eyes to understand his word and to discern what pleases God, where we can look around and take in what's going on around us, and in prayer, let God speak to us through his word and speak to us through his Spirit, and guide us into how to respond to that and how we can live out and please God. And that's a work from God. He talks about offering yourself as a living sacrifice. It's a work from God as we abstain from sin, as we turn from that, and present our bodies as a sacrifice to God, where he puts to death that darkness to create life in us. We grow to know his will, to approve it, where we grow to know his will, to approve it, and to conform our lives to it. And that's where we get wisdom to deal with what's going on today, to understand what pleases God. How can I please God? You see, in everything going on today, that's been my challenge in this, is okay, with everything going on with the virus and everything going on with the racial injustice and the protests out there, okay, how am I to respond that pleases God? It's not about me. It's not about pleasing me. It's not about what I want to do. It's not about my rights as an American, what I should be able to do, what I should be able to do, what I can do as an American with rights. It's not about that. It's about what pleases God, what gives glory to God. That should guide what we do. That should be how we respond to anything that's going on. That's all that really matters. And again, I'm not talking about morality. That's just actions. That's lipstick on a pig, like we were talking about. But what we're talking about is a new heart and a new nature, that in everything we desire to please God. In how many things? Everything we desire to please God and intentionally seek God's will. It's a lifestyle in which we process every action, every reaction, every thought, every desire through the filter of that new nature that God has given to us, to test and understand what God's will is, so that we can do that and walk that out and live that out to please him and give him glory. You see, the old desire, the old sinful nature, the darkness that we were living in, sought only to please ourselves. It was about us pleasing ourselves. And now God has given us this new nature, which desires to please God. We're different. We're completely different, and our lifestyle should show it. So it's not a call to work harder at it, because that's morality again, working harder at it. But it's a call to get in the presence of God and understand the work that God has done in us and live that out. It should be, again, the natural result of what God has done in our lives. So it's a gut check to see what our lives are about. Is it about pleasing ourselves, or are our lives focused and centered on what pleases God and living out according to what pleases God? And if we're not where we should be, man, get in the presence of God. Let him transform you. Let him change you. Let him renew your mind and change your heart and make you that new creation. That's what he's talking about in there. So as we get into communion here coming up, let me take you to one other verse here. This is John 1, 4. John chapter 1, verse 4. And 5. Speaking of Jesus, it says, in him was life, and Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, in Christ we have life, and that life was the light of men, the light that comes into us. His light shined into our darkness, and our darkness was transformed when we came to faith in him to become light. So we're going to partake of communion in a little bit here. And communion celebrates Christ coming to us to give us this light. That's what we get to celebrate in it. It's God's crushing the darkness of our sins through his death on the cross. You see, God, when he came and he died on the cross, he crushed that darkness that was in us, that sin. You see, sin is darkness. And when Christ died on the cross, he put to death that sin. He bore that judgment upon himself. He took on that darkness upon himself so that he could put it to death and end it. He took on God's wrath and punishment against darkness. And again, that's why he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he became darkness, and Christ, and God is light. And in that, he took our sin, he took that darkness, and he put it to death so that we could become light in him. And that blood that he shed on the cross that we celebrate in communion, that body that was broken, erases the darkness of who we are in our sins and grants us the holiness that we could never obtain from ourselves. We can never become light in and of ourselves. We can never put to death that darkness in and of ourselves. It's impossible. But Christ came to put that darkness, that hopelessness to death, so that we could become light, so that we can become those who have fellowship with God, because God is light. And to have fellowship with him, we must be light. And so God enabled that to happen by his death on the cross so that we could become children of light. So as we do communion here, what I pray is that God would open our eyes afresh to understand what he has done in us, the work that he has done in us. As that song says, to open my eyes and wonder, so we can open our eyes and wonder afresh to see what God has done in us. And as we see that, what Christ has done, the work that he has done in us, my prayer for me and for all of us is that it would help us to fall more and more in love with him, in gratitude, and strengthens us and encourages our faith and gives us more and more of this desire to do what pleases him. You see, I love my wife, and I'm so grateful for her, so I want to do what pleases her. In the same way, my prayer is that we would understand and fall in love afresh with God so that we would desire to do what pleases him and walk out as children of light. So as we partake of this, we're going to play a song here in a minute, and everybody can, as we partake of communion, just remember what Christ has done in us and commit ourselves afresh to follow him and to choose to walk with him. And then when you've done that and when you're ready, you can stand and join with us in worship. Lord, as we go from here and go back into the world and into our lives, Father, I just pray, Father, that we would remember that we are a new creation, that we are different. And Lord, that you have radically transformed us in who we are. And Father, I just pray that in that, by your grace, Lord, that we would live out being children of light in the midst of this dark world. Lord, that we would stand firm in our faith in you, and that we would passionately pursue you, Father God. I pray that you would give us a fresh love for you, Father, that doesn't fade and linger as we go through the week, but Lord, that we would refresh it and rekindle that daily, Lord, as we spend time with you in your word and in prayer, Father. And Lord, that you would just give us more and more of a desire and a heart to please you, to live out a life that pleases you, Father, because that is all that matters. Beyond pleasing anybody else, Father God, let our life please you. The decisions that we make and what we do, Lord, because we love you. We are so grateful for what you've done in us, Father. So, Father, in love, let us live a life that pleases you, Lord. Let us live as children of light, to do the works of light. We love you, Jesus, and we pray for your grace and your strength to do that, Lord God, in the coming week and throughout our lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We'll just close with a quick benediction. This is what, again, in Ephesians 2, what we read about. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.